I, John, your brother and companion in a distress and kingdom and patient endurance. I, John, the evangelist, the disciple of Christ, your brother, in the suffering, the kingdom, and the patient endurance. And here we have three characteristics that John uses to show that the church is advancing on her journey. These three elements will always exist in the church, even at peaceful times: suffering, patience, and kingdom. However, we must note that the evangelist here is not referring to the everyday sufferings and patience that even the worldly people need to have. We often hear the statement, "Boy, life is tough and full of problems," but this is not what St. John is referring to, as we will see in today's lesson. We mention a number of things about thlipsis, or distress, last week. Again, thlipsis is translated as suffering or tribulation or distress by different translators. We need to look at patience and kingdom. Patience is the second subject of the revelation, which is indispensably connected to the first element of distress. Many times when a brother is suffering and there is nothing we can do for him or her, we cannot do much. Let's say if a person has a terminal illness, we often find ourselves telling that person, "Have patience." Or we may be unable to solve someone's financial problems. However, in any event that we cannot come up with a solution to someone's needs, we tell that person to be patient, to hang in there. And oftentimes, this may be, or it may sound like, a way out because of our helplessness and our inability to offer our services in a constructive and positive manner. And usually the person that hears this over and over again hears to be patient and something will happen, you never know. To this person, this begins to sound like advice with no substance, simply rhetoric. How many times we tell people in distress, "Have patience," and they usually bite their lips and repeat, "Yeah, patience." Like, thanks for nothing. However, my friends, this very simple expression that people take for granted, if placed in its right context, it would be the best advice, and nothing could be better than this. Our times today lacks this element of patience. Even in our times, patience is considered a virtue, but not necessarily a dynamic quality. It's something rather passive and unimpressive. The patient person who holds back and exercises control may be considered weak. I don't know what to say, but the people of our days are terribly impatient. People are busy today, always running, always chasing after something. Our civilization today is one of fast food, convenience stores, and 3-minute microwave dinners. Everything quick, fast, in a hurry. We're all running, all of us. And since we're always looking at our watch to make time to do more, to cover more ground, all this eliminates the element of patience. We have difficulty coping with the everyday adversities of our life due to this lack of patience. However, I will maintain my position to tell you that patience happens to be the best medicine for suffering. With this patience, we carry the cross of suffering and finally win the battle. Christ tells us in Matthew 10:22, "The one who will stay patient until the very end, he will be saved." But every distress that visits us in our daily life and every display of patience needs to be connected to Christ. Otherwise, there is no value or meaning And this patience does not hold water in the afterlife. It is useless. Granted, a few things can be accomplished in this life if someone handles his life's problems with patience. And the first one, which is not of small importance, is to avoid nerve pills, to avoid treatment for a nervous breakdown. This is not insignificant. Do you know, many times I cross myself and pray, my God, protect me so I don't end up in a neurological clinic at some point. Our times are horrible. Sometimes disasters strike in the family, one after the other, and we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So by practicing to be patient is definitely to our advantage, even in the mundane sense. But this does not count much in the area of eternity if this is not related along with the troubles that finds us in our life, if these things are not related and connected to Jesus Christ. So both the suffering and the patience, which is the stretcher that carries us through our suffering, need to be connected with Christ. St. John the Evangelist says, in the suffering and kingdom and patience in Jesus Christ. And here, the King James uses Jesus Christ, while the NIV, which is more prone to evangelicalism, says only Jesus. And Jesus Christ means that the cause of my hardship is because I persist and insist to live a life of the gospel. Please tell me, what is the value of suffering if I went to the casino and I lost my life savings, or I lived a life of sin and now I am sick and now I'm hurting, or I lost some opportunities in life due to my foolishness or laziness? All these sufferings not only will not be rewarded in eternity, but on the contrary, Christ will reproach and judge people who acted like this and wasted their God-given talents. If we were prodigal, foolish, and unworthy servants, we will be judged. My tribulations must be due to my spiritual life, the result of living a life of the gospel. If I am scorned, or if I lose an opportunity, or if I am not included, or if I am ignored due to my Christian identity, or if someone loses a promotion, loses an opportunity because he refuses to become a Freemason? Isn't this a financial isolation? Sure it is, except in the days of the Antichrist, this will be strictly enforced, and Christians will either worship the beast or go hungry. This goes behind the scenes now, but in the future, this will become more and more overt. So when I am facing persecution, when I suffer in my life because I'm holding on to the true gospel, when I'm holding on to my Christian identity, then this suffering will be posted in my eternal report card, so to speak. This is suffering in Jesus Christ, just like the patience that I must endure must be in Jesus Christ. As we know, even the thief, the robber, the criminal, shows a great deal of patience. He waits for hours until the homeowner drives away so he can break in. Needless to say, this patience has no value and it is highly punishable. The third element is the kingdom. So we have suffering, patience, and kingdom in Jesus Christ. What is the kingdom? It is the mystical sharing of the faithful throughout history in the suffering of Christ. The genuine Christian shares in the sufferings of Christ. All these three, which have a social ethical consequence, are characteristics of the genuine Christian. All these three form an unbreakable chain: suffering, patience, kingdom. To persist in the suffering, patience is needed. The suffering and the patience in Christ will lead us to the kingdom of God. When we advise someone to be patient, we said earlier that this advice often falls on deaf ears. And there's a reason for this. Because when we offer this advice to the other person, we offer it and suggest it by its own merit and not in the context of its fruit, which is the kingdom. I believe we're all very guilty of this when we advise our friends, neighbors, relatives to hold on and be patient. Did we ever tell them that the kingdom of God awaits them? We go to the hospital or we visit a sick person at their home. We tell them and encourage them to be patient, but we leave the kingdom of God out of the picture. And since we don't mention the very purpose of this patience, and the purpose is the kingdom of God, the other person will be left dry, and he will be left with a sigh and repeat, "Yeah, I know, patience." We need to mention what our saints always write about. These adversities and worries and troubles are holy visitations preparing us for the kingdom of God. This is the second time that it is mentioned in this chapter, the word kingdom. The entire New Testament is full of this term kingdom, kingdom of God. We see this so often. And truly, my friends, Christianity is a kingdom and not a religion. A kingdom and a typology of Christianity as kingdom is the God-governed kingdom of Israel of the Old Testament. As you know, when the Jews inhabited the Promised Land, they did not have a leader. They did not have a king nor a president. Nothing. They had the so-called judges, people who governed by the statutes of God, and God would make his will known to them. God was their Lord and King. The King of Israel was God, the Almighty. When Nathanael first came face to face with Christ, and Christ told him, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael said, "You're the Son of God, the King of Israel." This King of Israel is something that echoes the spirit of the Old Testament, how the Jews could look at the king. For them, their king was their God. The two went together. God asked Moses to record this because later the Jews asked for a king from the last judge, Samuel. And what do you think was the cause for this? Because the neighboring nations were having kings, and the Jews began to become jealous. So the Jews were influenced by the kings of the neighboring nations, and they started asking for a king. Samuel asked them, "Isn't God enough for you?" And God even told them the same thing. "Where did I let you down? Where did I fail you? So you want a king? Very well then, I will give you a king. But a king will sit on the shoulders of your sons and your daughters." But they insisted anyhow. And the first king was Saul. Then came David, and then Solomon. Solomon was the peaceful king. He reigned for 40 years with no war. And he taxed the Jews so heavily, that the Jews were groaning under this pressure of immense taxes. God told them ahead of time. At any rate, these details about the kings of Israel, are not of interest to us at this time. What is of interest to us is the fact that historical Israel had God as its king. But the existing kings of Israel were enthroned under a certain term. They could not act on their own. They could not act on anything unless they asked God through the archpriest. Nothing at all. If a king would exercise his own authority, he would be punished. That's why Saul was dethroned, because he was acting independently, ignoring the commandments of God. So the human king was a representative of God, who was always the king of Israel. All this serves as a historical typology to this great truth, the great truth that Christianity is a kingdom and the king is Christ. As we said, Christianity is not a religion, and religion means the worship of the divine for forgiveness, or to have some petitions satisfied and some needs fulfilled, without necessarily having men take part in God's life. We all need to understand this. Again, what is religion? To petition God for a number of things, my needs, where God could give them to me or not, but I don't necessarily have to participate in the life of God. This is the definition of religion, and this meaning corresponds to all religions on the face of the earth, all religions. Now, what is the meaning of kingdom? God governs every aspect of the life of the Christian. That there is nothing in the life of the Christian that excludes God. God is all-inclusive. And the Christian enjoys all the good things of God. The ancient Greeks, for instance, they felt they were in good standing with their gods as long as they offered them a sacrifice. They assumed that that's all their gods wanted. Now, what was the lifestyle of the person offering the sacrifice? It did not matter much. This wasn't really none of God's concern, they thought. That's why certain people would offer great and massive sacrifices, something like 100 bulls, an entire estate. Now, this person could have been a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a thief, a criminal. This did not matter much. At least, this is how they perceived things. This is how the ancient Greeks imagined things to be, that their gods were not really interested in their lifestyle as long as a sacrifice was offered. God would look favorably on this human offering and sacrifice. God would grant what was requested. So this is the meaning of religion. But Christianity is a kingdom. And in this kingdom, we are called to participate in the life of God. When we talk about theosis, being God-like, Christ-like, becoming one with Christ, this all means that we enter the life of God. And this is what God wants us to do, to be. That's why there's a vast difference between Christianity and the average religion. Unfortunately, today, most of us live Christianity as a religion and not as a kingdom, and this presents a number of problematic consequences. First of all and foremost, we have separated ethics from doctrine, or the faith from the lifestyle. And we have reduced our faith to a sense of duty. And here we can have people totally unchurched, not even Christians in some cases. They may be Buddhists, Spiritists, Masons, agnostics. And these people call upon and utilize the moral teachings of the gospel. These people consider Christianity as a religion with good morality. And they think that morality is the central core of Christianity. By doing this, we separate and we divorce the doctrine from morality. We often hear women say, you know, my husband doesn't come to church, but he's a much better Christian than I could ever be. He's more patient, more gentle, calm, and he keeps the commandments. He doesn't get angry. He does things better than me. And after the husband repeats this a number of times, the wife, who obviously does not know too many things, agrees with him. And she even advertises about the goodness of her husband or her children. Oh, my children are the best. They really love God. Oh, the only thing is they never step in church, but they love Jesus. But this is not the issue if people are good, better, or best. There's no salvation under these circumstances. The wife cannot go to church in the place of her husband. The wife cannot perform the religious duty of the entire family. We often hear, Mom goes to church for all of us because we don't go. Well, this is problematic, and what this does, it actually separates doctrine from morality. It reduces Christianity to a sense of religious duty. Is there any wonder why Christianity today does not attract many converts? Because it is presented as a religion of rules and regulations and a performance of duty. Today's man hates and despises the idea of duty. He's on duty enough. With his work, with all his preoccupation, people also try to separate worship from their lifestyle. Some people may think, well, I go to church Sunday morning, I give my morning to God at nighttime, I can have the freedom to go to any nightclub I want to, and by doing this, we fall in the area of form worship. Or to put it in everyday talk, we just go through the motions. Our heart, our mind is not really involved, and we're simply going through the motions. The motions are necessary, but once inside, I must concentrate on the substance. The substance behind all these forms and motions is what we need to get at. Now, if I don't discover the substance because my life is separated from this substance, then I will be left with a shell. And then I will be saying, I must go to church because my mother went to church. I must light my candle, I must do these things, and then I end up being a form worshiper, going through the motions without understanding the essence of these things. The second setback stemming from this consequence of reducing Christianity to a religion from kingdom, is that of syncretism, or the tendency to compare Christianity with other religions, even though we may consider Christianity as a higher and a better form of faith. This is a very basic mistake when we begin to compare our faith with the others. For example, when a young man begins to look at Buddhism, we try to convince him that Christianity is a much better religion, much better than Buddhism or Mohammedanism, and this is a serious mistake. The minute we begin to say that Christianity is better, that's not where it's at. We cannot compare. There is no comparison. All the things that will be offered by other religions do not deliver, nor do they save. They are all of this world, and they are the product of human imagination, a product of the human intellect. So let's understand this once and for all. Christianity does not come to complete and measure up to the other religions. This is a very timely subject, especially in our days where syncretism and ecumenism are on the front burner of many religious conferences and meetings. Christianity did not come to measure up and take a stand above the other religions, but to neutralize them and replace them. Because true Christianity does not come to say, well, there's something good in every religion. If we look at things that way, then there's probably some very good verses in the Satanic Bible. No, the truth is that all the religions of the world are works and inspirations of the devil. Do not tell me that Buddhism is not a work of the devil. At least Buddha lived before Christ, and he has some type of an excuse. He lived before Christ. But now that the light came into the world, Isn't it a shame for Buddhism to exist? What's worse than this? And this is a great and miserable shame for baptized Orthodox Christians in Europe and in the West to become Buddhists, to leave the Orthodox spirituality for Eastern philosophy. Christ came to destroy all these things, to destroy the works of the devil. Christ said something which may seem a bit heavy. We find it in the Gospel of John. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, all of them. He did not make any distinctions or any exceptions. He did not say, well, the philosophy of Plato was valuable or nice, or Buddhism and Confucianism have some wise sayings. True, they are not perfect, but they have some wonderful teachings. Or yoga and tai chi are helpful spiritual exercises, or TM, transcendental meditation, can be of some help. Let's listen how far this type of thinking is from the truth of Christ. Everyone that came before me are thieves and robbers. What did they steal? What did they rob? The human soul, which is a possession of the living and true God, and its place is in the kingdom of God. And this is Christianity. Try to remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, who saw this great statue with bands of various materials, gold, silver, copper, iron, clay. These are the kingdoms of the earth, and if you will, the religions of the earth as well. And Daniel saw a rock uncut by human hand, but this rock was self-cut, self-hewn from an unhewn mountain. In the salutations, one of the salutations says, Here, unhewn mountain. The most holy Theotokos is this unhewn mountain in the visual of Daniel. And the self-cut rock signifies the virgin birth. And this is the rock of Christ. This rock is Christ, rather. This is how Daniel interpreted this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. A heavenly king came and fell on top of this statue, and he pulverized and turned it into dust. And the dust was gone by the wind, and the statue was nowhere to be found. And this is Christianity. It did not come to travel and journey along with the other religions or to coexist peacefully with them and learn to get along, but it came to dissolve the false faiths once and for all. Now, after acknowledging all these truths, all these correct positions of Christianity, how can we compare Christianity to other religions? How can we possibly compare it with the false religions of this age? How can we talk about syncretism? Christianity is a kingdom and an inheritance. A Christian is not the religious man, the man who stays at a ritualistic worship and habitual worship. A Christian is a citizen of a kingdom. A Christian is the person who keeps calling upon the Lord. He's the disciple. He's the Christian. He's the Holy One. About this companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience, it shows that this companionship does not only exist between the faithful, but also between the faithful and Christ, because Christ is the one who suffered. And St. Paul captures this very beautifully in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11. The word of God is trustworthy. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we will endure, we will also reign with him.